Morning Church. Today, I'll be reading from John 15, 1 through 6. Starting verse 1 says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. This is the word of the Lord.
You guys can have a seat. Wow, hold on just a sec. Come here. Goodness gracious. It's so good that y'all came in today. We love y'all, all right? Y'all go back there with Miss Kathy. Show them on the way out. I mean, I don't know if I can sit here and focus preaching with you. You sitting up here in my face right here, Wesson. Thank y'all for coming in. Man, let me tell you just what. If you don't see the generations that are present in our church today, you're not seeing correctly. So it is just an amazing thing to have this multi-generational church where we're baptizing 9 and 10 year olds over here. We've got our littles coming in and watching, and then I'm standing here with my man Chase Ware in our student ministry, who I believe is going to be one of the future leaders of this church. He is. Man, we're so proud of you, buddy. We love you to death, and he is a blessing to our church, and you'll see him more, all right? All right, buddy, head on back. Take that back there. They'll take care of you in the back. I'm going to try. Man, today's one of those days where I hope, let me put this Bible somewhere. It's big and heavy, and it might fall over here. Today's one of those days where I hope when I get to the pulpit that my sermon can match already the sermons that have been preached through a baptism and the worship already today. It's an awesome thing. I was sitting backstage praying, and just like the thunderous roar of heaven in the room when we baptized Joshua, and that's awesome. That's a great thing. And so I feel a little bit a little added pressure to deliver something powerful today. Through the Lord, of course. Before we do that, let me also share something kind of cool going on today. This doesn't typically happen, but today we have a visitor amongst us who was the founding pastor of Stonebrook Church. This church used to be Stonebrook. Some of you know that, some of you do not. But his name is Bruce Coleman. And Bruce is joining us today in worship. And he's already watching and witnessing the fruit of his labor in gospel ministry for so many years. And so, Bruce, I don't typically do this. Bruce, just man, would you stand for just a second? This is Bruce Coleman, church. And Bruce. Thank you. We stand on your shoulders, Bruce. Everything that we do, we stand on the shoulders of faithful men like you who saw a grander picture of the gospel and the kingdom of God way bigger than what you saw at that time. And so we're indebted to you. We thank you, brother. Thank you for being with us today. All right. Love you, man. Let's open up those Bibles to John 15, and let's get into our text today and talk about what Jesus is talking about, because that's really all I've got for you anyway. Yeah, that's good. It's true. There was a 17th century Puritan pastor by the name of Cotton Mather, actually. Cotton Mather was an incredible pastor. They said of him that he was a pastor that had an infatuation with Jesus. And I was like, man, I hope people say that about me. I hope they'd say, I think I was just really infatuated with Jesus. And so Cotton Mather, he not only loved the word, but he loved the people he preached the word to. He loved the word. He absolutely had a passion for knowledge. He was a brilliant student of his Bible. He studied things like theology, hermeneutics, homiletics. He studied languages, preaching, all things. He spoke Greek and Hebrew and Latin. This guy was absolutely brilliant. It's even said that he wrote over 450 books in his lifetime. But again, he also loved his people. He loved the people that he pastored. He cared for them. He fellowshipped with them. He helped cultivate a biblical community in his church. He loved to dwell with them. He welcomed children into his church. He also had a great reputation for living sent in the community. He cared for the underprivileged, orphans and sick, and the elderly and the enslaved. He had a prestigious religious resume, one that probably we would all agree surpasses all of ours. Well, on his deathbed in 1728, after all that prestigious resume, all of his life of accomplishments for the kingdom of God, on his deathbed, his son and his successor asked him for final words. Give us a farewell, Cotton. Would you tell us the sum of the Christian life? What is the most important thing that we need to know before you depart from us? And he said one word. He faintly whispered one word, and that one word was fructuosus, which means fruitful in Latin. Just one word summed up his whole life. Today in John 15, 1 through really 11, this is a part of Jesus' farewell discourse to his disciples. 24 hours away from his divine appointment with the cross. And he has some final words, a farewell discourse for his disciples. And in this final discourse, the theme is the word fruit. 8 times it's actually mentioned between verses 1 through 7 times. It's very important to Jesus that we would bear fruit. It's the theme of this whole thing. Fruit bearing for the glory of God. The key to it is all tied up in today's title of the message. Everything is about abiding in the true vine. I am the true vine. Everything comes from this I am statement. The New Testament gives us a lot of examples of what fruit is. I know it's a Christianese word, and we throw it out there. We're like, what is fruit, right? It's important for us to understand some principles of what fruit is first. We're kind of work in kind of reverse order today. But the New Testament gives us a lot of examples of what fruit is. Here's a few examples. Matthew 3:8, John the Baptist says that true repentance is fruit. That means stopping sin, turning from sin, or the Puritans called it the vomit of the soul. That's fruit. John 15:10, a little bit lower here, he says that obedience, the obedience to the commandments is fruit. Paul in 1 Timothy, fruit is the desire to see other people be saved. Paul said in Romans 1:13 that fruit was winning converts to Christ. Paul goes on in Romans 6:22, says growth and holiness is fruit. Romans 15:28, monetary offerings to give to the needs of the saints and the church for the sake of the gospel is fruit. Galatians 5:22-23, of course, the fruit of the Spirit, as we mimic the Christ-like characteristics of inner things, peace and joy and patience and love and goodness and faithfulness and kindness, self-control, those are all fruit of the Spirit. Colossians 1:6 says that spiritual and numerical growth in the church is fruit. We are experiencing a lot of fruit here at the Creek right now. Colossians 1:10, doing good works is fruit. And the last one I'll mention, Hebrews 13:15, verbal praise to God from our lips is called the fruit of our lips. Authentic, heartfelt words that come out of the mouth, even including singing in corporate worship on Sunday. We've just heard audible fruit throughout the room, when it's heartfelt, of course. Bearing fruit is one of the greatest ways that we show that we are like Jesus. The greatest example and epitome of fruit bearing. Listen to what Jesus said to his disciples about his upcoming death. He said this in John 12:24. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Jesus was talking about his death. His death on the cross bears a lot of fruit, bears the fruit of our salvation today. So when we bear fruit, we are mimicking our Lord and Savior. Fruit proves that we are disciples of Jesus. Look down in verse 8 of John 15. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. When we bear fruit, we prove to be Jesus' disciples. If you're in the room today and you have a lot of fruit, or you're bearing fruit and you know it, today's going to be very, very comforting for you. It's going to be very assuring that you are God's in Jesus Christ. It's going to be very comforting because you're going to look around the room and you're going to see a lot of your fruit. People that you've poured your life into, that you shared the gospel with, that you are discipling, caring for, you're going to see a lot of fruit in the room, and it's going to say, I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. It's going to be good for you. Believers of Jesus are chosen to bear fruit. Look at John 15:16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. The God of predestination and election has chosen us to bear fruit. Fruit is essential, and it has eternal implications. We don't bear fruit, we will not see the face of God. It's that simple. I loved what John Bunyan said about this idea. He said, if my life is fruitless, it doesn't matter who praises me. But if my life is fruitful, it doesn't matter who criticizes me. Bearing fruit is essential. My hope here is to seeing the essentiality of us bearing fruit. So the question should be, how do we get it? How do we get this fruit that we require from God if we are to be into the kingdom of God? That's what John 15 is about. It is a definitive explanation of the process of fruit bearing. And it is all caught up in the last, or really before next week, the next I am statement from Jesus Christ. It's all hinging on the words, I am the true vine. I am the true vine. If you remember, each I am statement that Jesus makes, he is saying in one hand that I am God, and here is how I meet your greatest needs. And so here today in the statement, I am the true vine, he says, I am God, and here is how I make you bear fruit. That's what this statement is about. And for these farewell words from Jesus to really make sense to us, we have to understand the metaphor first, okay? We have to process this in agrarian language that is here, because the first century clearly was an agrarian society, so we're talking about vineyards and vines and fruit and berry. They would have totally got that. They knew where he was tracking all those things. For us, it's a little different. Most of us in the room don't produce fruit on your property. Some of you do, of course, but by and large, most of us get our fruit from Publix. If you're like me, you think your fruit is found in a bag of Skittles or some Apple Jacks. That's kind of my diet. And so we need to understand this language here. Who are the characters that are represented here for us to even make sense? In this story, this metaphor, there are three characters. There is the vine dresser, there is the vine, and there are the branches. God is the vine dresser, Jesus is the true vine, and we are the branches. So let's look at the function of each one for just a moment. It'll hopefully make some sense as we go. God is the vine dresser. The vine dresser. In the Old Testament, Isaiah 5 specifically refers to God as the vine dresser. For us, in our language, let's call it God is the gardener. He is the gardener of the vine. The vine is the kingdom of God. God tends to the kingdom of God. This is his kingdom. And he is an expert at producing fruit. That's what his vineyard does. He's an expert at it. He's not like that vineyard down on Amelville Road that couldn't ever produce fruit. You know what I'm talking about? I don't know why. My sympathy goes out to him, but you get the point here. God doesn't do that. He never fails at producing fruit. I hope that guy's not here today. Thanks for joining us today. I'll never see you again, right? That was so off the cuff. I did not have that in here. Oh, man. All right, come back to me. Here we go. God is this, he desires to produce fruit into his kingdom. Isaiah says that he desires to blossom and put forth shoots and fill the whole world with fruit. And he never fails. He's also an expert at producing fruit in his people, the branches. You know, that is God's primary purpose and will for your life and my life is to produce fruit. It is not to produce fame, to produce fortune, to produce health and wealth and a life of ease and a life of comfort, paving our way to heaven. That is not his primary purpose in our lives. His primary purpose in our life is not even to make us the best mom and dad ever. I'm going to make you a great CEO. You're going to be the next president of the United States. That is not his primary purpose in our lives. His primary purpose in our life is to produce fruit for the glory of his name. How does he do that? He plants us. He plants us. Do you know that God has planted us in the exact place on the earth at the exact right time that he knows is going to produce the most fruit for him? Where you live, the neighborhood, the street, where you work, the cubicle, the office, all of those things. The church that he has you here, right here in Stewart's Creek Community. He has planted you exactly where he wants you to bear fruit. Doesn't make mistakes. He knows what he's doing. Sometimes he plants us right in the middle of some mess too. Where it's nasty, but it's necessary to produce fruit. He knows what he's doing. He not only plants, he also prunes, right? We see that in the text. How does God prune? Well, with a surgical-like precision, but also with great care. What God does with the branches, he begins to clip away things that suffocate us, that keep us from producing spiritual fruit for him. Toxic relationship with an unbeliever, clip. A love for money, I'll take it away from you, clip. A sport, a hobby, a career, a job that is so suffocating your life, you can't produce fruit. He might clip that. This is what he does, but he does this, of course, because he loves us and cares for us and desires for us to produce fruit. That's what God the gardener does. Now let's move on to the vine. Jesus is the true vine. He says, of course, that he is the true vine, which clearly infers that there is a false vine. What is the false vine? The false vine is the nation of Israel. It's the nation of Israel. In the Old Testament, Israel was often called the vine. It was supposed to be God's vine, that through them, that they would produce fruit and bless all the nations on the earth, right? That's what they were supposed to do, to spread his kingdom, to bear much fruit. But Israel failed, of course. Jeremiah 2:21 says that they grew wild and produced bad fruit. They were the false vine. So when Jesus here makes this statement, I am the true vine, he says, I am the true vine. I will do what Israel failed to do. I will produce a fruit into the world that blesses all people, not just the Jews, but Gentiles alike. The people at Life Point Stewart's Creek in 2025. I'll do that. I'll bear that fruit. He says, I am the true vine. To be more plain and probably personal, this I am the true vine statement, Jesus is saying that I am the true vine that connects people to God the gardener. You don't have to be a Jew, you have to be in Jesus. That's what he's saying here. We have to be connected to God through Jesus Christ. If you think about some of the implications there, the Jews would have thought that the connectivity to God the gardener was through the observance of laws and holidays and great feasts, right? That's what they thought. It's like, no, that does not connect you to God the gardener. Only me. How often do we accidentally communicate to unbelievers that the thing that connects them to God is the church? Just like that, don't we? You really need to come to church. You need to get back in church. Maybe church will fix you. Church, listen, church is good. It's the bride of Christ. But the church is not the true vine. Only Jesus connects people to God. Let's be careful in our evangelistic efforts on telling people who the true vine is, right? Now, to continue, the branches are people. All people on the face of the earth are branches, but there are two different kind of branches that are really described here in this text. The first branch represents disingenuous people with artificial and loose connectivity to Jesus. They're duct taped to Jesus. We'll do Smyrna language there, right? They're just duct taped to him, man. They got no real roots with Jesus. They are Judas Christians. They profess Jesus with their mouth, but their hearts are far from him. They say that they love Jesus, but they betray him with a kiss. Loose connectivity. They might even attend church pretty regularly, But when it comes to life and operating their life, they operate it completely independent of Jesus. He doesn't get into those spaces. They just get the Sundays. This is the artificial connectivity of Jesus. And they can produce some fruit. Let me be honest with you for a minute. These people can produce a lot of fruit. It's fake fruit, though. So this would be a lot of humanitarian efforts. Well, I give to this GoFundMe page. I give blood to Red Cross. I give clothes to Goodwill. I give to good causes, United Way, the Boys and Girls Club. They help old ladies across the street, of course. They do really good Southern hospitality. Yes, sirs, and no ma'ams. Those are not spiritual fruit. And because these branches don't produce spiritual fruit, it proves that they are frauds. What happens to fake branches? Look at verse 15, 2a. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. That's not enough. Intensifies. Look at verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, here's that branch that does not abide in Jesus, he's thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. I don't need to tell you what that means. Simply put, without fruit, we will not see the face of God. We will only see the fire of God. Now, there's another branch, of course, that is represented in this metaphor. This branch represents the true believers. True believers who truly have professed in Christ, they are authentic, and they truly do abide in Jesus. This is the only way that they are able to produce fruit, by abiding in the vine. So this is the idea. This is only one point today. Don't we have two or three points because we're Baptists? We have one point today. That doesn't mean you're getting out early, though. Don't go there. So, because you're like, you already did like 20 minutes of a welcome. Here we go. Let's look at this idea. Abide in the vine. This is the key to the entire thing, right? This is how we bear fruit, abide in the vine. Look at verse 4 through 5. Jesus says, abide in me and I in you. And as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So according to Christ here, in order to produce real, authentic, spiritual fruit, you can't do it by yourself. That's the first thing he says. He says, you cannot bear fruit by itself. We have to abide in Jesus. We can't even do anything, really, it says here. It says, apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. Isn't that what he said right there? Now, clearly, he doesn't mean that you can't do anything. That's not what he's saying here. He's saying you can't do anything of spiritual or eternal significance. You can't do a single thing. Spiritually paralyzed to do anything good, as Paul would say, in the world, unless we are abiding in Jesus. It's important to remember that. Why? Because we have to remember, when we do produce fruit in our life, we have to know the reason why. It is not because we're good. It is because God is good and he has put Christ Jesus inside of us. Apart from Jesus, we can't do a single thing. We can't hold the door open. We can't say good morning. We can't lead worship. And I can't preach a sermon on Sunday apart from Jesus. He gets all the glory for everything. Our job is to simply abide in him. Now, what does that mean? Because we're talking about some words here that often Christians throw around and really know what it is. Fruit, abide. Let's talk about what abide is, all right? The first thing to abide in Jesus is that you have to admit that you are a sinner separated from God the gardener. That you are a dead, lifeless branch on the earth, in the world, unable to produce a single fruit in your life. It's the first thing we have to do. If we don't acknowledge that, why ever would I need to abide in Jesus at all? If I'm so awesome or not that bad, why in the world do I have to hook my life and abide it to Jesus? I don't have to, but if I know that I'm just a dead, lifeless branch. Okay, now you're talking to me, RC. Now I know why I need this Jesus. So you have to disbelieve in you and your ability to produce fruit. And instead, you have to believe in Jesus, who is the true vine. The true vine that lived, that died, that resurrected to give you life, spiritual life to flow through your body that is able to produce the fruit that God requires of us. True disciples of Jesus, when they believe, they get this permanent, life-giving relationship with God that is fruit producing. It's part of our new nature in Christ. Meaning, it is an impossibility to truly believe in Jesus and not bear fruit. It's an impossibility. Think about this illustration of the branch and the vine and like in a physical way. So put on your agrarian lenses for just a moment. A branch is only alive in its connectivity with the tree, and it's only fruitful if the sap flows from the trunk through the branch and gets all the way there. And then it gives the branch life, and then the branch can produce fruit. It's the same way when you believe in Jesus, when you put your faith in Christ alone, you are immediately connected. The true vine connects you. The sap of the tree, the sap of life, which is Jesus, flows through your entire life, and the outward effect is to produce fruit. And there is just simply no such thing as a relationship with Jesus that does not produce fruit. Oftentimes we see fruitless Christians and we're like, man, they've really failed. There's no such thing as a failed Christian who fails to produce fruit. That's a fraud, is what that is. And it might be one little tiny fruit in their whole life, maybe, but there's no such thing as a fruitless Christian at all. There's no Christian at all. So the first thing to do to abide in Jesus is just to believe. The second thing to abide means to remain connected to the true vine. So it's not just, I have to pray the prayer, I believe, yes. No, it's a continued connectivity to the true vine. We have a responsibility to abide in this Jesus, in this continuous growing relationship with him, abiding in him. Practically, this involves things like praying to him, spending time listening to him in his word, a lot of involvement and connectivity with him and his people in the church, being connected with him through community, life groups, discipleship groups here at this church. These are the ways that we abide with Christ. We abide with him through giving our tithes and offerings, by serving other people. We abide with Christ by committing to this gathering right here on Sunday. Every time you walk in the door on Sunday, you are abiding with Christ, with your brothers and sisters. If I'm being honest, some of us don't abide well One out of four, two out of four Sundays, that's not really abiding. We abide with Christ by committing to be here with God's people. Often we list all these spiritual disciplines, pray, read, go to the... These are not just spiritual disciplines. These are things that we do to abide with Jesus. These are things that we do to abide in Jesus. And if we don't do these things, if we don't do our part to remain connected to the true vine, here's what happens. When we get away from abiding and we start to operate our lives independently of Jesus, I can figure this out, I'm good, I got it, then what happens eventually, you start to get further and further away from Jesus, you drift from Jesus, and then you become useless for the task that you were created for. I love a story by the late R.C. Sproul, and he once told a story of a man who believed he was baptized at his church, but then quickly disappeared. Just disappeared off the face, can't find the guy anywhere. But the church was having a picnic one day. And at the picnic, the pastor was tending the grill. I guess they were a small church. He couldn't find anybody else to do it. I don't know. But he's over there cooking on the grill. He's heating it up, cooking it up. He's working the coal, getting them all hot for all the. And all of a sudden, this guy comes up to him. This wayward church member comes up. He's like, hey, pastor. Pastor's like, hey, man, where you been? Hadn't seen you around much. How you doing? Well, the man said, I've been real busy. Work's been crazy. Family, got a lot of family things going on. Been a little sick. Kids been a little sick. Haven't been around much. Things are just kind of crazy. Pastor says, well, how are your quiet times? How's your prayer life? Are you doing life with any, do you have any community here at the church? No, pastor, like I said, I've been really busy. Pastor, how's your life? He says, it's a wreck, it's a mess. Everything just seems off. I'm just reacting to everything. I'm just taking it in the gut every week. While he was continuing to explain himself and give a defense for his reasoning, the pastor grabbed a set of tongs and he took one of the white hot coals from the fire and he set it just to the side, away from the other briquettes. The guy continued to talk over and over again, and the pastor finally said, hey, listen, stop for a second. You see that little white coal that I just took away? This white coal once was very hot, burning, being used. It was very useful for the task it was created for, but now this coal has separated. It is over here isolated by himself. It's burning out now. It is useless for the task it was created for. This is the principle that Jesus is teaching us here today. When we remove ourselves from the abiding with Jesus and the abiding with Jesus' people and all the things he's put in our life to keep us abiding in Jesus, and when we isolate ourselves, we begin to burn out, and eventually, we too will be useless for the task that we were created for. We must believe in Jesus, abide in him by believing in his life, death, and his resurrection, and then we have to remain clinging and abiding to the Lord Jesus Christ. In short, before we respond, chapter 15, verse 7 through 11 kind of gives some amazing promises, though, as well, for those who abide in Jesus. Not only will they produce fruit, but their life will be full of joy. Their life will be about God's glory. It actually says that having a fruitful life will lead to the effectiveness of your prayers. I don't have time to preach that today, but you can go back and read. But there is fruit, I guess, to producing fruit in Christ. And so today, I think the band's probably making their way up. But I want to give, we're going to sing a song in just a moment. Benji's going to set it up. It's called Abide. And so today, if you're a deacon this hour and you're serving, can you do me a favor? Can you maybe pop up on the side? And then if there is a deacon that might be able to hang out in the back and stand up, that would be awesome too. Or staff member, somebody just be available. We want to, during this last song and as we respond to the Word of God, I want to give space for someone today. If you want to get up during the song and for the first time in your life, believe in Jesus, to abide in the true vine. You've seen it. You're like, hey, he's the only way that I'm ever going to be connected to God. He's the only way that I'll ever produce fruit that I know I have to have if I'm going to see the face of God. Jesus is that true vine. And some of you today, you need to believe in Jesus for the first time in your whole life. That's what they're here for. Come pray with one of our deacons. They'll be happy to do that. For the church, those who have abided in Jesus by professing their faith in Christ, I just ask you to think about what are ways that you might be operating your life independently of Jesus and not truly continuing to abide in him. Let the Lord prompt you and move you to a closer and more intimate relationship of abiding in Christ. Let me pray for us. Father, I've done my part. God, fix everything I said that was wrong. Intercede and now do the work in the heart that only you can do as the true vine. And I pray today as the word has gone out that you water it, that you tend it, you prune things in our life that keep us from producing fruit. And God, by your power through the Holy Spirit, I pray right now that you would choose someone to bear fruit for you. You would call them to yourself today. Do only what you can do. God, apart from you, we can do nothing. So I lift these things up to you. We do. We lift these things up to you, Lord, because you're good. And I pray all of these things in Christ's name. Amen. Benji's going to tell you about this new song, and then I'm